All right, take your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 17 will be our text this morning, continuing our grateful, thankful, blessed series that we just started. Thankful, grateful, blessed, I guess I should say. There are a couple of types of people in this world. I want to identify those types of people. And so I want you to think about it. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand as to which category you fall in. Group A is the person who, when their car gets to about a half a tank of gas, you're wheeling into the closest Sheetz or Harris Teeter gas station, and you're going to refill that tank. So that's Group A. So don't raise your hand yet, but we're coming to you in just a second. The other side is Group B. Group B is, they're the ones that like to live on the edge, so to speak, and they are the ones who like to, you know, they want to test the limits of their car's ability. And when the light comes on, it does not put them in any sense of alarm. I mean, they are completely and utterly just cruising right along, not even paying any attention whatsoever to that. And so they think that E means that means enough. We've got enough fuel to get where we're going and back. And, you know, you're just kind of, it doesn't alarm you in any stretch of the means. So, all right, if you are part of Group A, this is the people that you do not let it go below a half a tank. You're filling up and refilling the tank. Let's raise your hand to the Group A's. Where are the Group A's in the room? All right, these are the people who are not going to be caught on the side of the road, all right? Where are our Group B's? You like to live on the edge, on the wild side, and you test the ability. All right, there's a lot of Group B's in this room. All right, how many of you are married to someone that's in a different group than what you're in? All right, you're married to someone who likes to live on the wild side, and you, all right, I'll be honest, I don't like to get below probably a quarter of tank, so I'll maybe go a little bit below a half a tank, but when I'm starting to get to a quarter, we're going to be swinging into a gas station, and if my light comes on, I'm like in panic mode. I mean, I don't like that, I don't like the, you know, and one good thing about some of our newer cars is it'll give you down to the actual mile. You've got so many, anybody like to test that out and see if it actually works? My wife is infamous, and she's not here this morning. She's taking care of our daughter, Savannah, who's recovering from surgery. But she likes to live on the edge. I mean, she drives for days with the light on. I'm telling you, we live 2 miles from work, and so she can go a whole week. I mean, you know, back and forth and back and forth to work every day, and it doesn't faze her one bit. And what's funny is she'll say, like, honey, will you fill the gas or the car up with gas? I get in the car, the light is on, but I mean, it's at the bottom of the E, all right? I mean, it's all the way gone down, and so it's blinking, everything's going off, and I hit the thing just to see how many miles I have till empty. You want to take a wild guess? There was 1 mile left. We are 2 miles to the Sheetz, all right? So I'm telling you, my prayer life that day elevated majorly as I'm praying. I mean, I'm going to be stuck on the side of the road. I've never run out of gas, thank God. But I don't like to live on the wild side, but she's constantly pressing the limits. And you know what? The reality is the thing is, it doesn't cost any more to drive around with a full tank than it does an empty tank. I mean, at the end of the day, you spend the same amount on gas, but sometimes we like to test the limits and see. But I don't like to have an emergency. I don't want to be stuck, especially with kids. And you know what? I think gratitude is somewhat the same way. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." If you're someone who regularly tops off your gratitude tank, you're taking time throughout the day, throughout the week, to give thanks. Last Sunday, I was talking about pausing every day and finding at least one thing to give thanks for. I don't know if you practiced this week, but it was awesome just throughout the day, throughout the week, just to find something. When we had our staff devotion at our staff meeting earlier this week, I said, I want us to go around the room and everyone share something that they're thankful for. And somehow what it does is it begins to change our perspective. I was talking to someone this week that's battling cancer, and they said, you know what, it's been a terrible year, but they said, I realize that there are a lot of people who have things a lot worse than I do. I have a roof over my head. I have food in my stomach, and I'm able to get up out of bed every morning. And folks, what happens is it changes our perspective when we learn to show gratitude, when we show thanks for what God has done in our life. I'm thankful for a full gas tank. I'm thankful whenever I get to fill up that I'm not going to run out on the side of the thing. But the same thing is true. It means something to be grateful for what God has blessed us with. This week, we're going to look at five things to be thankful for, to thank Jesus for in our text in Luke chapter 17. So I invite you to read on the screen or in the copy of the Bible, Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. It says, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, verse 19, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. We're going to look at some 5 things that we can thank Jesus for this year. And in this passage, you drive around town, you'll see those signs that say, thank you, Jesus. We were joking, we were taking our annual pilgrimage to the Fruitcake Factory that we take every year and with our adults. And about 2 years ago, I think we were driving down the road and there was those thank you Jesus signs were starting to pop up around. And I kind of started, I think near Ashboro, if I'm not mistaken, there was a young man in high school that, I don't know exactly what the whole story about it, but he designed that thank you Jesus sign and had a few of them printed and started putting them up. And before long, people started seeing them and saying, hey, I want one of those signs. And so he started donating all the proceeds to a local charity. And before long, they had produced like 10,000 and they sold out. And before long, it was on the news here in Raleigh on WRL. And hundreds of thousands of these signs and now magnets and t-shirts were created that say thank you Jesus, and you drive all over the state, you'll find those, and even now they're going national all around the country. You'll see those signs as a reminder of how much we have to be thankful for. So this morning as we talk about thanking Jesus, I was joking with that day we were driving on the van and we kept seeing those thank you Jesus signs, and there was a lady on our bus that was traveling. She says, I want one of those thank you Jesus signs. But we couldn't find them for sale anywhere. And as we drove, I mean, the further we drove, they're like, and they said, Pastor David, if we don't find one of those for sale, I'm going to stop on the side of the road and grab me one out of someone's yard. I'm like, we can't do that. That's stealing. But they wanted a thank you Jesus sign. They were totally playing with me. It was hilarious. At the end of the day, showing gratitude to Jesus is something we ought to do on a daily basis, not just at Thanksgiving. But this morning in our text, thank you, Jesus, that you're never too busy. If you look at verse 11 of our text, it says, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. So think about for just a moment, Jesus is on a mission. He's traveling to Jerusalem. And yet, what jumps out to me is as he's traveling there, he's not too busy to stop and minister to someone who's in need. He's not too busy to get down and get involved in the lives of those around him, those who are in need of a touch from God. If you go all the way back to chapter 9, Luke tells his audience that when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Why was he going to Jerusalem? Ultimately, he was going there that he might die on the cross for our sin. So as Christ is making his way, his journey towards Jerusalem, he's not too busy to stop and minister to some lepers on the side of the road, the outcast, the unclean in the society, those who had were struggling just to survive. And he was not too busy. He set his face toward Jerusalem, and he was headed there. And the point of this is Christ was not too busy to meet the needs of those he came in contact with. Sometimes if you think about it, how often we have something we're focused on. Maybe you're planning a vacation this winter or this summer, and you're traveling. Maybe you're going on a cruise, or maybe I'm getting ready to do a wedding next month, and a couple's getting ready to go on a honeymoon, and you're trying to plan some big event, and nothing's going to get in your way. I mean, you're like, man, even a pandemic, good grief, I want to go on this vacation. And you're going somewhere, you're traveling somewhere, nothing's going to stop that journey of getting there. But here's Jesus, he's on a mission, he's on his way to Jerusalem, ultimately to die on the cross. He could say, you know what, I'm getting ready to die in just a few weeks or a few days. I'm going to be laying down my life on the cross of Calvary. But he wasn't too busy to minister to people in need. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to fulfill the mission for which his Father sent him. At least we know that one of these people was not Jewish. He was a Samaritan. They were often considered outcasts in society. I'm grateful, though, that Jesus is not too busy to listen to me when I call him. When I have a need, when I have a struggle, when I'm anxious, when I'm scared, when I'm afraid, when I'm dealing with doubt and confusion and fear and all of the failure and all of these things, Jesus is never too busy to listen to my need and come to me. There's times as a pastor that my own kids, my physical children, my wife and I help raise and we're entrusted with, sometimes they come to me. And maybe I'm busy. I'm working on a sermon, and sometimes I'll work. I've got a little office at home. Sometimes I'll work in there, and sometimes I'll sit at the kitchen table. It depends on what kind of crazy is going on in the house at that day. But they'll see me. They'll come out. Hey, Dad, can I talk to you for a minute? And there's times, I'll be honest, I'm busy, and I'm trying to stay focused, because when you're working on a sermon, you need undivided attention. You want to be able to let that process go all the way through and write it completely at one time, and it's much easier that way. But there's times that they need a father. There are times that my kids will, sometimes they'll even be here at church, and I've made it a point that if I'm even in a meeting, but my kids need me, I can step out of that meeting. I can't be too busy to be a dad. I can't be too busy. We were in a trustee meeting the other week, and my phone was ringing, and it was my wife. And Stephen was sitting just to my right, and he said, you need to get that? I was like, oh, it's Tana. I'll call her back. He was like, you better get that. And so I stepped out of the room, and sure enough, I needed to get that. But there's times that my wife needs a husband, not a pastor. There's times that my kids need a father. There's times that people in my neighborhood or people in the church need someone just to be a friend, someone to pray with them, someone to encourage them. And we can't be too busy when someone texts us and they need something. They need someone to encourage or pray with them. I'm thankful that God has placed people in my life that I can text, or they text me, and you'll send me a verse that encouraged you. Brian will send me a verse that encouraged him in his devotion. Sebastian, I just want to let you know, I'm praying for you. Ivan will send me a text and say, I love you, brother. I'm praying for you. Stephen will send me, how's your week been? I've been praying for you. People all this week have been saying, hey, how's Savannah doing? How's your mom doing? You know what it means that people take time out of their schedule for us, to encourage us, to lift us up. When you're struggling, it's nice to know that Jesus is not too busy for our needs. And then we go on, we say, thank you, Jesus, that you always answer a prayer for mercy. Go back to our text in verse 12. As he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus, thank you, Jesus. You always answer a prayer for mercy. They had not done anything to receive leprosy. And even though the Old Testament law was clear that those with leprosy were unclean, no one thought that they actually deserved it. It wasn't something that they deserved. So essentially, the lepers were crying out for Jesus. Jesus, let your emotions be stirred by this affliction that you don't have, but that we don't deserve. These people were saying, God, have mercy on us. We're in pain. We're suffering. We're dealing with the ramifications of this disease. Do you know, throughout the Gospels, Jesus answered multiple cries when people cried out for mercy. In Matthew chapter 9, two blind men cried out for Jesus to have mercy on them, and he healed them. In Matthew chapter 15, a Canaanite woman begged for mercy for her demon-possessed daughter, and Jesus cast out the demon. In Matthew 17, Jesus had mercy on a boy with epilepsy. Jesus wasn't blind. He didn't have leprosy. He wasn't demon-possessed. But none of those people deserved their affliction. And because they cried out for mercy, for healing, Jesus heard their prayer, and he healed them in their condition. And folks, what happens is, as you think about it, what about people who are suffering because of bad choices? Maybe they've made poor decisions along the road of life. And you know what? When we cry out for mercy, God still has compassion on our lost soul, on our hearts that are far from God. I love that God loves us in spite of ourselves. Because, folks, if he only accepted us when we came up to his standard, let me give you the 411. None of us would arrive. None of us would receive God's mercy. When we cry out for mercy, we're saying, God, I don't deserve this. But I'm thankful for your love. I'm thankful for all of these things that you've done in my life. And the very next chapter in Luke 18, Jesus tells the story of a Pharisee and a tax collector. And he tells the story very well. I've preached this passage before. The Pharisee says, God, I thank you. I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even this tax collector. And he goes on, he says, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. You see, what happens is, in spite of our sin, in spite of our failures, when we cry out for mercy, when we understand when we're standing in the presence of God, who he is, and we forgive us, he will have mercy on us. So you see, Jesus doesn't show just mercy to people who are suffering undeservedly. In fact, mercy is most obvious when we don't get the punishment that we deserve. When he gives us what we don't deserve, that's mercy. When God gives us what we do not deserve, all of us are sinners. All of us have fallen short. All of us have offended a holy God. And yet, Jesus comes into contact with sinners who are suffering with affliction, and which he does not. He doesn't have that same affliction, but what he does do, he shows mercy on their souls. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 says, therefore the Lord awaits to be gracious to you. Therefore, he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Another passage in Daniel chapter 9 goes on, says, my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that's called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Every time we cry out for mercy, Jesus hears us. He sees us in our sinful estate, and yet he has mercy on us. The only exception is in Luke chapter 16. Jesus tells the story of a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. Never once did the rich man lift a finger to help Lazarus. In the story, both men died, and Lazarus goes to heaven, the rich man goes to hell. He's in torment, and he looks up and he sees Lazarus at Abraham's side. And verse 24 says, he cries out, Father Abraham, have mercy on him, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame. And you know what? God does not answer that prayer. Why? Because he's already passed from this life. See, there's a time that we can cry out for mercy of God. And folks, if you still have a pulse, there is still time this morning to cry out for the mercy of God and ask him to forgive us, ask him to heal us, ask him to cleanse us, ask him to do all of these things. If you're a child of God, aren't you thankful that Jesus answers your cry for mercy? And this morning, if you don't yet know Christ, cry out for mercy now. Why? Because it's not too late. There's still time to receive Jesus Christ. I'm thankful this morning that Jesus, that he kept the law perfectly. Look back at verse 14 of our text. He goes on, he says, when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. As they went, they were cleansed. I'm thankful that Jesus, when he came, he kept the law. He was setting an example. Not that the law saves, but folks, he was setting an example for us. He says, go and show yourselves to the priest. As they went, what happened? What was the result? They were cleansed. This is exactly what Jesus said. This seems like a minor detail, but folks, if you look closely, you'll realize it's actually one of the most important parts of this entire story. What did Jesus tell the lepers to show? Why did he tell them to show themselves to the priest? Because that's what the law required. You see, what happens is if you or I had leprosy and all of a sudden we were healed, we would have to go and show ourselves to the priest that we were actually made whole, that we were healed, in order to be considered clean again. Because if you remember, otherwise they had to, everywhere they would go, they had to cry, unclean, unclean, unclean. And you can imagine the connotations, the what it would do psychologically to you. And to finally be deemed clean by the priest was a monumental thing. It would radically transform their existence. Jesus kept the law of Moses perfectly. He tells us in Matthew he didn't come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill it. In fact, Matthew 5, it says, verse 17, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Jesus did not take shortcuts. He had a mission that he came to accomplish. He came to accomplish his Father's plan. The law requires there must be an unblemished sacrifice made for our sin. And because Jesus kept the law perfectly, he could be the perfect Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. Because there had to be a sacrifice made for our sin, Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice. In 1 Peter chapter 3, says in verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. This morning, take just a moment and thank God for sending Jesus to keep every single letter of the law, every bit of the law, even the part that required him to be the sacrifice for our sins. Because doing so, he paved the way for you and I to have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. What we just did in observing the Lord's Supper was because Jesus laid down his life. He took our place. So we're saying, thank you, God. We're showing our gratitude. And then we see, fourthly, thank you, Jesus, that you show mercy to foreigners. Look at verse 15 of our text. He says, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. Verse 16 says, he fell in his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And here it says, now he was a Samaritan. Think about for just a moment. There were 10 lepers, but only one returned to give thanks, and he wasn't a Jew. So what's the point? I'm thankful that Jesus Christ showed mercy to foreigners, to people that weren't like him. And he goes on, it might seem like a minor detail, but folks, at the end of the day, It shows the heart of the gospel and how Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Because sometimes I think we get it in our mind that we are in our own little bubble. And folks, we think that, you know what? God can just send all the... I've heard Christians say it. Well, you know what? Some of those Muslim countries, God's just going to send them all to hell. He ought to just burn them all. Wait a minute. They are a living, breathing person who has a soul that's going to spend eternity in some place. And after 9/11, with all of the airplanes flying into towers, and there was a lot of people even in our own country that said, you know what, God's going to send them straight to hell for that. No, he's going to send every single one of us to hell who does not place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. But folks, I'm thankful that God loves a Hindu in India, a Muslim in Iran. He loves a country boy in North Carolina. He loves a hillbilly from West Virginia, or a Yankee from New York. They're like, don't classify us with a New York City crowd. We're upstate New York. He loves people from Pennsylvania, from Arizona, from Michigan, Brooklyn, New York. I mean, all over the country, God loves people of every tribe, tongue, and nation. All over the world, when I travel and preach in other countries, I'm thankful that, you know what? I realize that God loves them just like he loves me. And when you gather for worship, there's a kindred spirit because you realize that Jesus Christ loves them just as much as he loves us. They might be worshiping under a tree outside. They might be in someone's home. They might be sitting on hard wooden benches. But God loves them just like he loves me. And folks, when you see that first and foremost, it radically transforms the way we view the gospel, the way we see our Savior, because he loves every single one of us. His mercy is extended to the foreigner. And folks, it's amazing how people treat us. Sometimes we'll travel to other countries, and I'll be honest, I'm very humbled because they treat us with far greater love and respect even than we get in our own country. We go over there, and they just, I mean, it's unbelievable. And folks, the reality is God loves them just as much as he loves us. He loves them just the same, and he has the compassion. You say, Pastor, what's the application? The last point I put in the application, thank you, Jesus, that you both heal and save. Do you get that? Because look at verse 19 of our text. And he said to him, rise and go your way. Look at that last phrase. Has made you well. I love this final verse, and I don't want us to miss it, what he's trying to say. Thank you, Jesus, that you both heal and save. And if you look closely at verse 19, he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, compare it to verse 14. It says, as they went, they were cleansed. I want you to think about it for a second. Verse 17, Jesus asked, were not 10 cleansed? If you notice, it's a different phrase, cleansed here, verse 14 and verse 17. Made well in verse 19. All in the English translations, they use a different word between verse 14 and verse 17. And then a whole different word in verse 19. You see, the reason is that they're different words in the Greek. The Greek translated cleanse is katharizo. But here, it's where we get our word catharsis. It's only ever used as a physical healing or cleansing. So those other 9 lepers, they were physically healed. But what happened in verse 19? He was spiritually healed. Isn't that a beautiful picture this morning? I mean, you think about it. Thank you, Jesus, that you both heal and save. Because there's lots of people that get physical healing but don't experience the life-transforming power of the gospel. And folks, he will heal our soul. our need is not just physical, it's very much spiritual. And Jesus Christ came to seek and to save those who are lost. And Acts 4:12 says there's salvation, soteria, in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's the same word, sozo, that's the word in verse 19 for healing. It can be translated saved. It's used for that, not only the physical, but it's used to signify the spiritual salvation of someone. You see, when the 10 lepers that were cleansed, they went on their way, only one, the Samaritan, received physical and spiritual healing. The foreigner, the 10th leper, the Samaritan, wasn't just healed, he got saved. Jesus doesn't always heal us of our physical diseases. Sometimes he does, in fact, many times he does, but sometimes he doesn't. But Jesus always saves those who cry out to him for mercy. Cry out for help. Cry out for God to save. Those who fall at our feet and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you for your blessings. We're counting every blessing. We're thanking God. Why not take a moment this week and show a grateful heart by saying, thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning, all of us have so much to be thankful for. All of us have so much to be grateful for. Lord, we are blessed beyond measure. We're blessed far beyond anything that we deserve. God, you have been faithful. Lord, I pray this week we would take pause and say, thank you, Jesus. Have a grateful heart, a heart of gratitude. Take moments throughout the week to point out things that we're thankful for, that we're grateful for, and let others know how you're working in our hearts and lives. Lord, help us not to be like those other 9 lepers that failed to thank God. And Lord, in doing so, they missed the ultimate blessing of receiving eternal life. God, I pray you'd speak to our hearts this morning. Help us to be a people that are thankful, a people that are grateful, a people that are experiencing your blessing this Thanksgiving season. God, you've blessed us so much. Help us not to get so bogged down in our personal circumstances that we fail to acknowledge how much we have to be thankful for. God, help us to live with that attitude of gratitude. And Lord, this season, may we allow it to shine brightly for a lost world to see. May those we come in contact with this week, whether it be family or friends or people that as we gather, God, may we give thanks and bless your name. Let's all stand.